We have been studying through the book of Ephesians, and as those of you that have been able to keep up and be here, sometimes it's, I know it's difficult to be here. The tapes are available, but we've been talking about doctrine. Remember the grace that we're learning about. And Paul has been teaching the church at Ephesus in this letter that we've been quickened, made alive from the dead. And you remember those things. And now we're going to get into the practical end of it, where some people never seem to get to. Then, on the other hand, there are many people who try to live on the practical end, but they don't get a grasp of what's really there. What does it mean that I'm saved? How did I get that way? Where do I go from here? How do I go from here? And so doctrine to teach us. And then, of course, practical application. Now, I need to go do something. That's what I need to do. Not because it's works, but because now He has taught me, He has grown me up, and He's gotten to me where I can walk some. Now it's time to walk. Some people forget that. And so James reminds us, and he says this, "But be ye," this is King James, "but be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. I have heard that you should love your neighbor as yourself." And I could quote that, and I could walk around telling you that's what you're supposed to, but I don't do it myself, and if I don't, James says, you know, Bob, there is a question about your salvation at this point. What do you mean? Isn't salvation by grace? Yes, it is. But you see, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, then there's a question there. Something's wrong. When a body has life, if nothing else, you can hold a mirror up to the nose of that body, and at least you should see a little bit of a fog. Meaning, even in the weakest condition, if there is any breath, if there is any life, there will be breath. I'll turn it around. There's something happening in there, although we can't see it. There's movement. James says, if there's life there, there has to be some sort of movement in there somewhere. Even if it's the faintest, even if you need a mirror to detect that that person is breathing, at least there is life there. And if there's that much life there, then we go way back to the Gospels and we're told about the Messiah. If the flax is even smoking, He will fan it to a flame. He won't put it out. If there's a little bit of breath there, if we can put a mirror under your nose and there is some sort of life there, Jesus will fan that thing into a flame and you'll be on fire. And a bruised reed, he won't snap. He'll strengthen up. So now we do. And that's what Paul is going to begin talking about. He says this in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore... When you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. And it's therefore the fact that he said, I've said all this now, therefore. Because now you understand, now you know you're saved by grace, now you know God loves you, now you know you need to walk, and He'll strengthen you in that walk. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now get a picture of Paul in a damp, dark dungeon, chained. Sometimes to soldiers, sometimes to the wall. But chained there because he preaches the gospel. Now, you in Ephesus, remember, he's in jail really because the message he gave to you was not politically correct. The Jews didn't like it, and so he was arrested because he said you could have salvation. So he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you. When grace comes into your life, when grace becomes more of what you're into, you and I, you will stop ordering people and you will start begging them. Paul could say this, look, I'm an apostle. I've been beaten up many times for you. I've gotten in trouble for you. Matter of fact, most of what's happened to me is God sending me to do this for you. So I'm telling you right now, stop it. No, instead, he says, I beg you. He doesn't command me. He begs me. I beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let me go back just a second. There's a verse I want to read to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, I'm taking it. You need to read the whole chapter. But Paul says this: not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. I read that verse to you because Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, live this way. Do this. Now, I'm not ordering you. I will not. And I need not. And I won't. I cannot, he says, have dominion over your faith. No one has dominion over your faith. No one on this earth, according to God's word, will command you. Now, the movement that went through the church years ago that sort of lingers now in little pockets here and there, a shepherding movement where you couldn't marry unless your shepherd, and they were little fellowships, so it wasn't just the pastor. There were home groups, and there was a shepherd over each home group, and usually an elder. And you had to get that elder's permission to marry, that elder's permission to buy a house, to buy a car. If you wanted a car, you had to, that elder had to tell you it was okay to have a red one or a blue one or whatever color you wanted. And what they were doing was lording it over the people. They were actually allowing themselves to be placed, or if you will, placing themselves above people. That is not scriptural. As a matter of fact, when we get to the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to tell you, that's one thing I hate. Interesting that God hates that. I hate when the pastorate or the priesthood is above the people. That's one thing I hate. Jesus says to a church, he says, at least you got this going for you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Nicolaitans meaning the priesthood over the laity, the people, the masses. And God says, I don't like that. Now, some churches today still practice that. And we'll talk about in a few moments how some are called to pastor. Some are called to evangelism. But none are called above anybody else. Some get paid to be in full-time ministry. Some don't. But nothing raises anyone up above. And Paul, as an apostle, says, I beg you, I am not above you. I can't make you. I can't order you to. But I beg you. And what does he beg us to do? I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Are you a Christian? Have you ever said to anyone else, I'm a Christian? They say, what does that mean? You say, I am born again. Okay, well then that's who we're talking to. You and I who say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. Then I beg you, Christian, walk worthy of that. Not on Sunday morning only, but even on Monday morning. Or Thursday afternoon when it's been one of those weeks. All those weeks are those weeks. Have you noticed that? All those weeks have become those weeks to me. Has it been one of those weeks? It's one of those weeks. That started when I was 6 weeks. And it hasn't been stopping being one of those weeks. How was your week? It was one of those weeks. Whatever that means. I beg you to walk worthy of your calling. The word worthy just simply means to us, walk in a manner worthy, but also carries a little bit more to it, having the weight of, weight as in a load. Walk worthy, knowing that I'm free in Jesus, but freedom brings me responsibility. It just brings responsibility. If you give up freedom, You give up responsibility. And so you give up all your freedom. You can be communist. And you don't have freedom. But you don't have responsibility either. The state will do everything for me. They'll take care of me when I'm sick. They'll feed me if food is kind of low. They'll take care of me. They'll make sure I have shoes. They'll take care of me. There's no responsibility. But in freedom, there's responsibility. So you walk worthy. A man are worthy of having the weight of. You, I beg you, walk worthy of the vocation. Or simply, the calling. Wherein you are called. You're called to be free in Jesus Christ, yes. And now, walking with Jesus every day. Jesus and you, walking on down the street. Or he hops in the car and you guys have to go to work now. Or you have to drop the kids off over here. Or you've got an appointment. Or you've got this. Or you've got that. And we walk in Jesus Christ. And so the first exhortation is that you and I beg you, walk as a Christian. There's a little bit of responsibility in that. And the questions come up often. The questions that we ask many times are the wrong questions. For instance, is it okay if a Christian roller skates? You know, we ask that because inquiring minds like mine, you know, want to know. Should Christians roller skate? Because it could be a sin. I know one church teaches it's a sin. Because, see, men and women are in the same place. And the opportunity for young people to hold hands while they roller skate is great because they help each other out. So, therefore, you're causing them to stumble. Well, on roller skates, I would stumble even. But anyway, you understand. You get the point. And so people ask, and they're serious, they're sincere, from the heart. Is it okay, I'm a believer, is it okay to roller skate? The questions come at us all the time. You hear them. And as you begin to recognize, I am His, the responsibility of walking with Him, He gives me the power, I just need to walk in His strength, in His power. So all of a sudden, I don't say, is it okay to roller skate? I'll say, now what will roller skating do for me today? And I begin to say, now I have a responsibility. Pastor Chuck Smith, who is pastor of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, will not buy, in public, Martinelli's sparkling apple cider. Why? Well, you know why. Because from a distance, like 1 foot or further, what does it look like? Now you say, oh man, how can he be so silly? You know, he's not thinking of himself. Is it a sin to buy sparkling apple cider? What he's thinking about is everybody else. Because his church is large, a little larger than this. And when you have 30 to 40,000 people coming to church, you don't know all of them. And what's it going to do to one of them if they see you buying champagne? Is it wrong to drink the champagne? No. But you're not thinking right or wrong here. You're thinking, you know, there are people out there who I want to minister to. I don't want to blow my opportunity to witness to them or to serve them in some way. I don't want to do it. So, have your wife buy it. No, it's just joking. I know we're not supposed to joke in church. I know. So you begin to think about the things you're doing. Not whether they're right or wrong. How's this going to have somebody feel? What's it going to make them think? What's it going to do to them? Are they shaky? Are they super strong in the Lord? I don't know. You don't know. And what's it going to do? You begin to walk having the weight of that calling. So he says, this is how I want you to walk. With all lowliness. And the word means in modesty, having a humble opinion of yourself. Lowliness is just low-mindedness, if you will. Not low self-esteem, because high self-esteem is not scriptural. But I don't believe low self-esteem is either. Both of those concentrate me on who? Me. And God said, Bob, deny yourself. Well, I'm the most important person in the room. And I joke about this, but aren't we? I'll just remind you of what you already know. When it starts to get hot, I say things like, is it hot in here? Why do I say that? Because self is hot. That's why. You go, no, I'm kind of cold. No, you can't be. Self is hot. That's why it's great, room this size, you get three or four people, you go, anybody cold? Half the room says yes, half says no. What do you do? I don't know. So America takes a vote. And I do this all the time to my family. Are you guys hungry? What am I saying? Well, of course you're hungry. Self is hungry. How could you not be? It's been an hour and a half. Aren't you hungry? Or wouldn't you like some ice cream? Because self would like that. Wouldn't you? That's me. And instead, we need to have a humble opinion of ourselves in modesty. In modesty. Now, those of you who say, oh, I can't do anything and I just don't like to, that is a sin. Because you are so focused on you that you're doing the same thing, just the opposite version of the same thing they want to teach the children in school. Hey, you're the greatest. You are the greatest. You can do no wrong. Can't do math, but other than that, you can do no wrong. And you say, well, I can't do math. I can't. That is a sin. And Paul shows us later on, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, is that pride? No. That's a fact. And that's the truth. And if you could start to grasp that, people will be jealous of you too. It makes people angry and jealous when you're so sure of yourself. When the fact is you're not really sure of yourself, you're just believing God. I've done things in my life and people say it's my personality. It's not my personality, but they won't listen. Oh, you're just you. You're Bob. You're always going to come out smelling like a rose. It just always happens to you. Not true. Not true. Many times came out in the hole. Till I began to realize, God could do this. Why can't He? Why can't God do this? Why couldn't He? He said He loves me. He said He was willing. He said, if you will walk with me, I will use you. I said, then use me. And He has once. He'll use you. Do you walk in lowliness, in modesty, having a humble opinion of yourself, knowing that, hey, we can do this job. You and me together, we'll do it. Why? Because God can do anything. When people look at you and they say, man, you make me sick. You guys, I don't like your attitude. Hey, my attitude is simple. God said so. You want to go out and do some street witnessing? People will come to the Lord. How do I know? God said so. He will honor His word. He will honor it. If you teach the Bible verse by verse, my children will grow. I will feed them, and by the power of my Spirit, I will teach them, and they will grow. And God has honored that in the lives of some of you, and we've literally, over the last, well, we'll be a year old next month. So we've literally, over the last year, seen some of you change. Hasn't been overnight, but some of you have changed. You may not know it yet. You're different. And it's not because we're here. It's because you have simply listened to your Bible. Looked at what God had to say and thought, Lord, I don't do that. So help me. And all of a sudden, you're growing. There's not a trick to it. Walking in lowliness. What else? He says, I beg you to walk with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is a spirit that does not take offense. That's what meekness is. It's hard to find a definition for meekness. One of them said fur-lined steel. Because Jesus was meek. He's God Almighty. I could call down 12,000 angels right now if I didn't want to be arrested. You're not arresting me. I'm turning myself over to you. Put the sword away. Everybody relax. I love it when God Himself is in control of His own arrest. That's cool. You think God is in control of my life? Go to your Bible and read where God is arrested. God says, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. That's me. They fall down. Boom! That's slain in the spirit. Always God's enemies are knocked down. They get back up. He says, I asked you who you're looking for. We're looking for Jesus. I'm Him. Boom! They fall again. When they get back up a third time, let's stop this. This hurts. And so they grab Jesus and a couple of the disciples. And what does Jesus say? Now you're looking for me, right? Oh, yeah. Well, let them go. What did they do? They let them go. Who's in control here? Who's running this whole thing? God. Peter pulls out a sword. He's going to chop some guy up. Misses. Pretty lousy shot. Gets his ear. Jesus puts the ear back on. It's healed. And Jesus says, put that away. I'm turning myself over to them. Who's in control? God. Now look at your life. You say, oh my gosh. This is going on, that's going on, and we all stop and say, I know how it feels. Sometimes I get there myself, but then I stop and go, hold it here. God is always in control. Even at His own crucifixion, God is running the show. I don't have to worry that this is going to get away from me, out of my hands, out of control. He's got it. Rest. Take a break. And walk in meekness. A spirit does not take offense. Wife comes in, sits down in the office, says to the pastor, my husband says I'm overweight. Are you? No. But we're divorcing. Wow. Well, have you talked about it? Yeah, we talked about it. This was 12 years ago. Oh, well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then let's walk. I beg you from this moment on, because you're leaving now, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, taking no offense. When Jesus was called demon-possessed, He looked at them and said, I'm not demon-possessed. And if I were, you see, a house divided against itself can't stand. If Satan is casting out Satan, then his kingdom is headed for destruction anyway. I'm not demon-possessed, no. A couple of times when they said that he was mentally out of control. And the Bible specifically says at one point when they said he'd lost his mind, the crowd said that, and the Bible specifically says, and Jesus looked at them and said nothing. And you know, on the cross, in pain, oh yeah, boy, that reminds me, those people that said I was demon-possessed, God, get them. Break their teeth out. Did he say that? No, he took no offense at that. Meek. Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Don't hold this. I'm dying. I pay for even this. All sin. Meekness. And what else? Walk in all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. Long-suffering simply means to endure with unruffled temper. To endure. Don't just be patient with. We like to translate long-suffering patient. But it's more than patience. You endure this with unruffled temper. It doesn't get to you. You are long-suffering. Now, when I teach this to you, You're probably thinking, boy, that Bob, he's got it all together. No, I want you to do this, not me. No. When you read this, how many of you go, oh my gosh, there's another one, I'm not in there. We all need to grow. I need to grow, you need to grow. Long-suffering, that is the opposite of short-suffering. God is long-suffering. He endures with unruffled temper. He endures it. He's allowing it, and He endures through it, and still remains faithful, merciful, kind, willing at any moment to accept you and I when we just turn and go, I have been such a fool. He says, come on home. Also, well, let's see. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, people leave out the in love, and they just usually forbear one another. Husbands, wives, parents, children, bosses, co-workers, friends, further families. Don't just forbear. To forbear means to put up with. If you are just putting up with someone, you are out of bounds on this scripture here, because the scripture says to hold up under or to put up with lovingly. Do you see the difference? Forbearing one another in love. If you are putting up with someone, that's just the way they are. I can't stand them, but, you know, I'm a Christian, and so I'll put up with that. If you're not doing it lovingly, then first of all, God loves a cheerful giver. The heart isn't right. We have a whole problem there. That's a whole other Bible study. But you're not doing what God has called you to do. We are not walking worthy of our calling when we're simply putting up with, there's someone out there you just can't deal with. When you're around them, you sort of put up with them. No. In love. Lovingly. That's what we want to do. You notice so far that we fall short. Endeavoring, and that means giving it effort, making effort to keep the unity of, and of your Bible underliners, this is so misunderstood, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, not the unity of the body. And I don't think people notice that has sort of been twisted. The unity of the Spirit is what God is doing. The unity of God's body is His responsibility Himself. And because we're trying to keep the unity of the body, we're accepting foreign elements into what we're calling the body of Christ and putting away so much that is so solid doctrinally, we're putting that away, trying to keep the unity of the body. Listen, some of those people that tell you they're brothers and sisters are not saved. We make an effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the body of Jesus Christ, that's made up of believers and believers only. So we have a narrow focus here. One body. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Now sometimes you might not realize what your gifting is, and so sometimes you say, I'm such a small little part. Every part inside your body has a job. Even the ones that you don't recognize from the outside what they're doing. There may be no obvious sign of what certain parts of your body are doing on the inside, but they're still doing it. And therefore, you are semi-healthy. And so, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because, see, there is one body, that's the body of Jesus, and one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get into the New Age movement, you'll find there are all sorts of spirits having nothing to do with the one Spirit being talked about here. There is one body, the body of Jesus, there is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, no, nothing else counts. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Hope. The body of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the one hope is that the return of Jesus Christ will be soon and our gathering together to Him to see His face finally. That's the one hope we have. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's referring to here. Then he goes on to say there's one Lord. Even though some call him Lord, they don't belong to him. We've learned that. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 7. And then Jesus, other places, says, why do you call me Lord? And then you don't do what I tell you to do. So, you see, now we had a small little realm, body of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the return, our seeing His face, our gathering together to Him. That's narrow. Now we're going to get a little bit bigger when He says this. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, that's not saving faith, but the faith that you and I preach to the rest of the world, the gospel, the faith is Christianity he's talking about, and one baptism. That right there would be the water baptism as a symbol of what has taken place in your heart already. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's not teaching that God is everyone's Father. What he's teaching there is only one God, Almighty God, on the throne of heaven in absolute power and control. Only one God. Now, He did create all. And that's what He's referring to here. All mankind, God created. Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When He says you all, maybe He's from Southern, but anyway, when He says you all, who's He talking to? Not to the whole world. He's writing the letter to the Ephesians, to the true Christians. You walk worthy because God is in you all. And look at this. But unto every one of us, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each one of us has been given a gift. Like I said earlier, you may feel insignificant in the body, but you're in the body. And even if your service or your gifting doesn't seem to show on the outside of the body, maybe you're not a speaker or a writer or whatever you're not, but still, part of the body, every part has a function. And he says, all of us are gifted somehow in Jesus Christ. You yourself have been gifted somehow in Jesus Christ. And all you need do is walk with Him, listen to Him, trust Him, and let Him grow you and use you. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, Jesus, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. All of us have been given gifts because Jesus Christ has ascended to the Father. He promised it. And He said, to lead captivity captive means this. You led captive him who held you captive. Satan, using the power of death, dragging people to eternal destruction. And Jesus Christ died, shed His blood for the sins of the world, rose again, and took authority and power over Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. So Jesus led captive him who held the world captive. That's what he's talking about when he says leading captivity captive. And gave gifts unto men. Now, he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And it is taught in some circles, that when Jesus descended into the earth, He was taken to hell and He was tortured there by Satan and his angels. Now, have you heard that teaching? Let's see hands. How many of you have heard that teaching? Okay, so it's good. It's not that common up here. That's a very common teaching. The faith movement teaches it, that Jesus, when He was laid in the tomb, He was taken to hell and He suffered in hell by Satan and his staff, if you will. Well, number one, Satan and his angels aren't in hell and haven't been there yet. They know they're going and they know their time is short. Jesus was not taken and suffered there. His suffering was on the cross and being tortured and abused and being nailed to the cross and being separated, taking on the sins of the world, that suffering. When he went and spoke, we see that he descended and spoke to those who were in a place called Abraham's bosom, if you will, paradise, to tell them that they had been set free, those who were waiting for Messiah. Remember, there are some who Jesus hadn't been here yet, they were looking forward to the coming Messiah, and they believe by faith. There are some, us, who look back at the cross. Some are looking to it, some are looking back at it, but all are looking for God's promise. And that's what he's referring to here when Jesus descended and then ascended back to the Father. And look at this, he gave some verse 10, I may not miss that. He descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, Christ would be exalted and sit at the right hand of the Father, fulfilling all that he promised. Now, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles, although some people teach that they're apostles today, I think the apostles needed to see Jesus Christ. I think that's according to Scripture. We can't do a whole study on that now, but you can take a look at that yourself. I do believe that he's referring to the apostles in that case and in that term. Now, if you're using the term apostle just as one that was sent out, yes, there are many who are being sent out today if you're just calling them sent ones. But the apostles, he gave some prophets. The ability to prophesy is not just the ability to tell the future, it's the ability to expound clearly and precisely the Word of God. But all of us want the super above the natural. So as soon as we think prophet, we think somebody out there who's going to tell you when the world's going to end and what color it's going to look like and when it explodes, how long the explosion will take. No, a prophet also being able to foretell clearly the Word of God as well as foretell events. And some evangelists, that's a very clear calling there. And I've seen guys with that gift. Greg Laurie has that, no doubt. Billy Graham has that. And they just have a supernatural gifting to reach people. It was Dwight Moody who, as a young Christian, you may not know this, he would go listen to great speakers. He would listen to them and just take in every word. Then it would, on the Sunday afternoon after church, he would go out to the park or street corners and preach exactly what he just heard. He would repeat some of those main points and people would come to the Lord. He told one pastor one time, his pastor, he said, "Pastor, I just preached your sermon 5 times this week and 40 people have come to the Lord." His pastor preached the sermon on that Sunday morning and nobody came. Same sermon, he copied it, but there was a different gifting and a different calling. And also then he says that there are others who are pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are not the same thing. Pastors teach, some of them, but teachers don't all pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. An evangelist will come to you and preach the gospel and you may come to Jesus Christ. Then someone with a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's calling needs to come along to you and say, "You're now in the kingdom. You come. We'll feed you. We'll make sure that you go by quiet streams. We'll make sure. We'll keep an eye on you. If you're in the hospital, we'll come and see how it's going as soon as we can get there. We'll remember to pray for you. We'll check on you sometimes, see how you're doing. And if you're a little bit weak in the Lord, we'll kind of give you some encouragement and say, come on, let's walk this way." That's a shepherd. Now, a teacher teaches. That's why you see pastor, teacher. I know many men and women who teach who are not pastors. The trouble is they don't know it. Because as soon as they think teach, well, I have to be a pastor. You have to love people. And you have to be called. It is a gifting and a calling. You really have to love people. You really do. And so pastors are always accused of not loving people. Because when you see somebody who's a little bit weak, you say, "Well, get moving. Come on, the grass is right here. Come on, what, do you want me to drag you?" And they go, "You're not loving." "Oh, no, that's great. There's the food over there. What are you doing sitting over here?" Take a little rod and go, boom, boom. You know, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And that rod is there for those very reasons. Now, some people call this the fivefold ministry. I understand why they say that. I don't think it holds a lot of weight. And so I won't even go that way with this. And I'll show you why. The callings and the giftings that all of us have are for the perfecting, listen to this verse 12 and we'll close with this. Perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now there's a misunderstanding here that most of you have been taught. If you haven't, you are blessed among people. I was taught it. And it's because of this punctuation. See, I told the teachers in school, what do I need to know punctuation for? And here, it throws you off. Those of you who have studied Greek know that there is no punctuation in the Greek. True? Just like those of you who have looked at the original writings of the Bible, you know there are no numbers. These are numbered so that we can find them. There is no punctuation. And here, although the writers are working it so that you can read it, you have to be careful where you put certain punctuation. Let me read this to you the way the Greek is written. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the maturing of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry, and that the saints can edify the body of Christ. Do you notice the difference? You take out the commas, for the saints, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Meaning, God has given every one of us a different calling. Now, I may be called to be a pastor. There are some doubt. But I may be. And if I am, people say, well, we pay you to do this. No, wait a minute. My job is really, literally, to pastor you, to shepherd you, to make sure that you're moving and make sure that you're eating well and to make sure that you're healthy and strong spiritually. And then, when you are and you grow up, you will do what? Let me read it to you again. For the maturing of the saints, so that they will do the work of the ministry. Too many people think we pay our pastor and we pay our elders and we pay our whoever we pay to do that. And the Bible specifically says no. Everybody has a job to do. And you will grow up and be strengthened and go out and you will do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry isn't sitting in church on Sunday. The work of the ministry is ministering to all of those out there that you work with, live with, go to school with, bump into, help pull over and help in times of need. You will do the work of the ministry and you will be strengthening one another and the body will be edified. And nobody gets paid to do that. We all are called to do that. Do you see the difference? Big difference. No one woman, no one man, although God loves them, nobody's that important. You don't start to think that your pastor is so important that he needs to drive a gold-plated something or another. I mean, I agree that in our day and age, maybe he should be able to get around. But there's a far cry from getting around and driving a Rolls Royce that's powder blue. Far cry. A few dollars. And it's another thing when you yourself begin to take on the role of, my job is just show up at church. It's the pastor's job to visit everybody that's sick. Well, we try to. But do you know that your job is to do the work of the ministry? You love one another. There'll be things you know about each other that I will never find out. 2 weeks after you get out of the hospital, they'll go, oh, didn't we tell you she was in the hospital? You never said, you didn't tell. That's okay, we were there, we prayed for her. See, to me, you're going to think this is weird, but as we close, I want to let you know something. When you go in the hospital, we get there, if we're able. Sometimes, we're not able. But when I hear Bill went in the hospital, or so-and-so went in the hospital, and someone comes along and says, yeah, we visited them. See, in my mind, I go, thank you, Lord. Our body is taking care of itself. Now, if I can get there, I'll get there, and I want to. Or if the assistant pastor Ray can get there. Or if some of the elders. But just think, if we get swamped, sometimes we don't even know. And I think, oh my gosh, we didn't know. And then they say, it's okay, we took the family lunch. And we were there and we prayed with them. And I think, thank you, Lord. You don't need me. The body is doing exactly what we're training it and teaching it to do. It's taking care of itself. You pray about, just like I pray about, walking worthy. Serving one another. Doing the work of the ministry. We study so that you can grow up and mature, all of us, so that we can do the work of the ministry and take care of one another. And then, while taking care of one another, we're running into others who need help who don't even come here. Some of them aren't even part of the body. They're just hurting and are needing some direction and some help, whatever it is. We take care of one another, we're strong and healthy spiritually to then minister to the rest. Let's bow our heads together as we close.